Good to see you folks. I declare, this sanctuary holds, what, at least 500, doesn't it?
450.
And the most, and the biggest congregation you've ever had is around 200? 250. Oh, I'll tell you what. Wow. It's good to see you. It's good to be home. This is home. You know how I know it's home? I'll tell you how I know it's home. Because my brothers and sisters are here. That's why it's home. And this fellow said, can you hear me? Can everybody hear me if I talk like this? Can you still hear me? Need to go up? Okay. I'm the world's worst. I've got these hearing aids on. And I talk low because of them. I had a friend of mine, I almost chewed him out about it one day, but I decided I better keep my mouth shut because I wasn't wearing hearing aids at the time. Then when I got them, I understood. When he talked to me, it's like he whispered to me. But he had hearing aids. He didn't hear very well. Now I truly understand. I got microphones in my ears. I feel like I'm talking too loud all the time. But anyhow, I just want to say this to you. I've been retired now for how long, Cora? I retired when I was 81, right? I'm 84 now. It's been 3 years. It's been 3 years. I live with my daughter and her husband. I just know a little bit. You know, I can do this. I don't have any pressure now because I'm not your pastor. And besides that, after Sunday, you won't see me anymore. But I'll have you in my heart. There's several of you folks I've already met. I really like. I mean, you're good folks. That was really good. I noticed you were shaking, and so I know what you're talking about. You're actually doing that. Yeah. Let's all tell him this. What the solution to that problem is, if you just do more push-ups. Take care of that. Maybe lift some weights. I don't do it either. But anyway, it's good. It's so good to see you. I've chosen to talk to you out of the book of Colossians, my favorite book. I had a sermon prepared. I had it in detail and everything, but it just didn't fit. And so I decided to bring a new one, okay? A new, a current word to you, a word for this morning. I want to talk to you about Colossians, which if you have to have a favorite book in the Bible, I have three that's absolutely my favorites. John, Colossians, and 1 John. I love those books. I love John and 1 John because he was on the Isle of... I can't even think about all the things that man has gone through. But he was the youngest of the apostles. But the one great thing that I learned about him, and it's got something to do with what I'm going to say to you this morning, when he says... Let me just read this to you. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. I will be in there. But I want to see this to you. Now, and it's about this. It's about faith. Now, listen to this. This is in 1 John. I just want to read this to you. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen. We've heard it. We've seen it with our eyes. Which you looked on, and we've gazed on it, we've looked upon it, we've watched him, make sure he's right. And we've touched him with our hands concerning the word of life. Now that's enough for me. As long as I got somebody I got to, I'm easy to just get along with folks. But when someone tells me, hey, I've seen it, I've touched him, I know. And this way he says, plus, this is the Bible. And so therefore it's without error. This life was made known. In other words, he lived this life. And we have seen it. We didn't just hear about it. We saw it firsthand ourselves. Hey, we fell asleep when he was asleep sometimes. And we testify to it, and so we are proclaimed to you, guess what? That eternal life. That's what we proclaim to you. which was with the Father and was made known to us. And that which we've seen and heard, we tell you, so that you may have the same fellowship that we have with Him. Now, folks, I don't know about you. That takes away all of the wonder this, wonder that. Because He wrote the Gospel of John as well. He was in prison. Not in prison, but he was on exile on the Isle of Patmos. And he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. Now, I've got to stumble over a lot of stuff to not have a deep-seated understanding and faith that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. I mean, that's a fact. And if that's a fact, and John says, and we've proclaimed this to you, why do you think He does that? Not just that we might believe it, so we might tell somebody else. That's why. And that's what my topic is this morning. That's what I want to talk about this morning. The book of Colossians, Paul's never been there in Colossae. At that time, it was a little small place, kind of a little bit off the track, maybe 20 miles or so from where he was going. He'd never been there. He's in prison when he writes this epistle. It's in the latter years, just before he, as the old would say, gave up the ghost. He wrote Colossians because the guy that had started the church that was a member at Ephesus, and that's where he heard the gospel, met Paul, and came and talked to Paul in prison, tried to encourage him, make him feel better. And so Epaphroditus told him about Colossae, how he had started that church, and how he was doing pretty good. And Paul got all enthused. And we have the book of Colossians. Now, the reason the book of Colossians to me is special, I like things kind of condensed. You know, I like things real, put together real short. In college, I'll tell you what saved my life. These are things you can buy in the bookstores and stuff. What do you call them? Cliff notes. They saved my life. That's how I got graduated from Bible college, Moody, and also from college, and even in seminaries, it helped me. Because these cliff notes, they take a long thing you got to, and they brief it down real short. And just love. And so Colossians is like that. This whole book, it's a big book. I mean, this thing is 1, 2, 3, it's 4 pages long. This book is 4 pages, 4 whole pages. You know, it's just a letter, but we call it the book. And I asked somebody, I said, have you ever sat down and read a book of the Bible completely through without getting up? I said, no, I never have. I said, let me tell you what you do. You go to the book of 3 John. He didn't know he had written any 3 John. I said, read that book. I said, you'll get by. He said, how big is it? I said, it's a half page. Folks, I'm not talking about you, but I hope. But do we read the Word? Colossians, 4 pages. And in this little book, because Paul has never been there, and Epaphroditus, one of the guys he probably led to the Lord when he was at Ephesus for that long period of time, well, almost 3 years, actually. And he led him to the Lord, and Epaphroditus, he was so excited about Colossae. So Paul wrote him a letter. And in that letter, he condensed his whole message that he says. Now, Acts has 28 chapters, but he condensed all this. First of all, he gives the introduction, Then he gives the main thing about Jesus, who he is. And then he takes the chapter and he talks about what you're supposed to do with that. And then he closes it out by saying, checking you up to see that you do it right. We're talking about the children, the wife, and marriage, and all of those things. The little book's got it all. Well, chapter 1 is great. One church I pastored for about 21 years, and when I first went there, I set up Colossians 1:10 as a verse for that church. It goes like this. So walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Isn't that a great verse? That's just when you think about every word, this is the Word of God. Let me just say this to you. I don't want to get into politics because I don't follow politics that close. But one thing, folks, that I won't ever forget as long as I live. The riots that they had in Washington, D.C., I'm not getting into that one way or another. You know why? It's called humanity. That's what it's called. But anyway, and you can say, and the President of the United States was criticized over and over many, many, many times over it, but not by me. He walked across the street in the middle of those riots. Of course, he had a hope. He had a whole bunch of folks protecting him. But nonetheless, a president of the United States that walks across the street and stands in front of a church that you tried to burn down and actually did this. It's hard to imagine a president of the United States stands across there and holds up his grandmother's Bible. Does this. That to me, it's absolutely amazing. Of course, the fact that he was criticized for that, said he was just showboating. He could have been shot several times. But standing there holding the Bible up just like both hands. As far as I know, how many of y'all saw that on TV? Not all of y'all didn't see that. You know what he said? This spoke to me about this. Here's what he said. It's just like this. And say nothing. Because this says it all. This is the way. This is the truth. This is the life. The President of the United States kept his mouth shut. He didn't say nothing. I won't ever. I wish I would have seen it many times. I only saw it two or three times on TV. I don't know why they didn't want to show that. To me, that would make headlines. But it didn't. The President of the United States. Now you can say, well, he probably don't live it. That's beside the point. Whether he does or not, it's none of my business. I'm not his judge. But he held up the eternal Word of God. That's what makes it precious. I'm going to talk to you about that this morning. Just for a few minutes. I realized my service started at 10. We get out at 12, right? So I got 2 hours. Well, I have to hurry. I got an hour and a half, so that's fine. But anyway, all kidding aside, I don't know if you know this, I'll say this and I'll get started. But I know when I was at Moody, I learned this. They taught books in combination of twos. And I learned how they seemed to fit together, like Genesis and Matthew were taught. You took Genesis this semester, Matthew the next one. You took Leviticus this semester, but you took Hebrews the next semester. Because they went together. They just did. And get this. Romans, you probably never thought about this. And Galatians. Galatians now, the legalistic type, as people say. Romans and Galatians, they go together. They talk about salvation. Galatians? Yes, Galatians. Romans and Galatians, they go together. Now these two books here, these are Ephesians and Colossians. Because Romans and Galatians talks about salvation. Ephesians and Colossians talks about, after you say, the body of Christ. What we are here. That's what it talks about. And so, that's really important. Plus, Ephesians and Colossians, as far as I can understand, they were written about within weeks of the same time. He was in prison. He died right after this. A couple of years, he cut his head off. But one thing in Colossians that I didn't understand for a long time. Paul says in Colossians 1, by the way, my brother this morning at Sunday school, by the way, that was a great lesson. I liked that this morning. He uses the King James Version. I always use the New King James Version. Matter of fact, I had a guy attend my church that used the old King James. And when I found the New King James, he almost got up and walked out. He told me later on, he said, I almost walked out on you. I said, well, come back again. He said, no, you preach out of the wrong Bible. I said, no, it's the same Bible. I've got a 1536 Tyndale Bible translation and the King James based on Tyndale. But guess what? In Tyndale's day, I don't have Tyndale's original one, but you couldn't read it because the English, they changed so much language. The F's and the S's are all messed up. You know, it's all changed. But, so now I don't have anything. I always use the New King James, but I about wore it completely out. And where I go to church now, the pastor started using the ESV, English Standard Version. I'd never even mess with that one. But I got a copy of it because it's what he used. And I just thought I'd use it. And I like it. You know what it is? It's a translation of the original Greek like all the rest of them. And they tried to use the best English they can. Let me tell you something, folks. This book is without error. Period. In its original language. It's without error. So, but anyway, just wanted to say that kind of stuff. That verse I was going to tell you about that confused me, and listen to this. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul's in prison. He knows his time is very short. And he said, says this about it. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake in my flesh. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. That bothered me for the longest time. He's filling up what was lacking in Christ's affliction? How can that be? He died on the cross for my sins. He took my sins and yours and upon himself and experienced all that we've not even experienced. Upon himself. So much so that the Father turned his face from him and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Folks, we can't imagine that kind of abandonment. We just cannot. So, what does this verse mean? That I fill up what is lacking in Christ's affliction? But in the last couple of years, I began to understand it. It's like this. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh for your sake. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Here it is. For the sake of his body, that is the church. You know, Jesus had gone on to heaven. Church hadn't been formed yet. So these early apostles, all of them, all 12 of them, they filled up what was lacking in this affliction, that the Lord Jesus wasn't here. And guess what? That comes on down to you too. Comes on down to me too. We're part of the body. And we are being, and it extends this way because, you know, you can't, well, you don't have to talk to people about the Lord if your business. All you have to do is live for the Lord. And if the time comes up, say a word for the Lord, and you may lose some friends. And say, you know what suffering is all about. We'll understand it. But I understood that. There is suffering just being a Christian. There is difficulty taking a stand. And many of us have been wheezy about our stand. But you don't have to go out and put a sign on you necessarily saying, I love Jesus. Do you? There's nothing wrong with that. But you don't have to do that. Just live the life, Paul's saying. And so I said, I'm going to start here at verse 15 and go to verse 22 or so. Okay? I'm just going to talk to you about it on a few thoughts. First of all, let's look at the natural state of man. Without God, without Christ, the natural state of human beings. He is the image of the invisible God. Well, let me start at verse 13 and we'll give that introduction. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through Him and by Him. And He's before all of those things. And in Him, all things are held together. Now, I've mixed a little natural state with a spiritual state, but nonetheless, we have a natural state. And our natural state is an enemy of the faithfulness of God. I was talking to someone recently about this thing, and I began to understand something. I begin to understand that they don't understand. You hear me? I begin to understand they really don't genuinely understand. Because what I was talking about had the fullness of had this Holy Spirit in my life. And I was talking about spiritual things, and they're natural. And they just did not understand. When I was told that I had cancer and was stage 4 and had it spread. This is the truth. This is the honest truth. First thing I did after things settled down, I got to myself and all I could do was thank God. I mean, just, I was so thankful. That's true. That I had lived this many years. And I had been so blessed and had received such mercy, not only from our Lord, but from people and everyone. And people that had become friends. I was just so thankful. I began to realize this life is not forever. And the things that I have enjoyed, the things I've been blessed, I've taken so much for granted. And it was a time, a blessed time, to just be thankful. I don't know if I ever told my wife this, but I'll never, you can't take that away from me. That thankfulness that finally hit me. I've been blessed. I've been in about 25 or 30 countries. 8 years military service. I was on destroyers and gunboats. And all the places I've been. and all the people I've seen. I was lost back in those days. But nonetheless, all the things I've seen, the people I've seen, the people that have helped me, have given me things, have helped me with things. I'm just so thankful for all of life. It's just unreal. And I was doing that, and that's when I was talking to this person, because I understood reconciliation. They didn't. And I began to realize, you can't teach it to them. You cannot teach it to them. You can tell them about it, but they have to yield up and experience it themselves. They have to yield to it. I was told about salvation many times. And since I'm only going to be here one Sunday, I can say these things. I thought I had everything, and I was doing pretty much as I pleased back in those days. My wife and I would fight once in a while, but I wasn't worried about it. I just took her for granted. And then one day we had a fight, and she took the two children at that time, and they think it was two children, and said, "I'm going to go home to my parents." I said, "You leaving me?" She says, "No, I'm just going to go home and stay with my parents till you figure out what you want to do with the rest of your life. And you call me." Well, I didn't know if I said this now, but I probably said, "Well, don't let the door hit you in the rear end on your way out." But it didn't take me long to figure out. I've been blessed. I didn't want her to do that. And I'd been to church with her about two or three times. And I enjoyed it because I got to make fun of all you folks. If you weren't watching the preacher constantly, I'd make fun of you and I'd point it out to her. And in summertime, this lady would wear big hats. And I would say, "See there, she's only coming to see her new hat. That's the only reason she's here." And whenever I would go out, a couple times I was out, I went out. And the first time I went out, I gave the preacher my name. I'll never forget it. Second time I went out, the preacher asked me again what my name was. I got home, I told my wife, "This is the last time I'll go to that church. I've only been a couple times anyway." She said, "Why?" I said, "He can't even remember my name." Now, that church held about 400 people, and it was a lot of folks. It was in Norfolk, Virginia. She said, "Well, what makes you think he can remember your name? What makes you so special?" But you see what I'm saying? When you're lost, you just don't get it. You don't understand. I've been lost. I do understand. Prayer. You pray for that person. Yes, tell them about the Lord. But they have to have time so that the Holy Spirit can come upon them maybe and convict them of sin. That's what happened to me. I'll share this with you because it's part of my testimony. Besides that, I got till 12 o'clock. I'm just kidding. But I will take this time because it's fine. I'm just sharing myself with my brothers and sisters. That's all I'm doing. You hear me? That's all I'm doing. But anyway, when I finally said all I knew to say, I didn't know how to pray or nothing, but when I did it all I knew today, so I called up my wife. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. Her daddy answered the phone, and I told him I wanted to speak to Cora. And he went and got Cora on the phone. He came down, and I said, she wanted to know what I wanted. I said, I think I'm a Christian. She said, "What makes you think you're a Christian?" And I told her that I'd prayed this prayer by myself, and I was so tore up, and I just did all I knew to do. She said, "I'll come home today." My life changed because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she naturally got me to visit church. I didn't know nothing. So I went to church that Sunday. Had two deacons come down the aisle, stopped at my pew, asked me, "Didn't I want to go forward?" Well, I did, but I would have never done it on my own. because it's church people. And I just, they knew stuff I didn't know, so I wouldn't have gone forward. But I went forward. Got down to the front. First thing I did was get on my knees in front of the preacher. I didn't know they didn't get on their knees in that church. So I'm standing there looking, and I'm not making this up. I opened my eyes, and I'm looking at his pants legs. And something, fear went all over me, and I said, he's not going to get down and pray for me. He eased down on the knee. And dead silence. The choir quit singing. Church was full, held several hundred. And I said to myself, he's waiting on me to pray. I ain't never prayed before. Except my private prayer. That time to get saved, I didn't know what to say then. He's waiting on me to pray. And I thought to myself, if I don't say something, I'm going to be here, I guess, all day. I wanted to run so bad, I didn't know what to do. And I finally said, help me. He stood me up, voted me into the church, baptized me that day. Preacher didn't know a whole lot either, did he? That's a fact. We're all in different stages of growth. Pastor, he ought to have known better. He just ought to have known better. But nonetheless, that started my journey. And I can tell you for a fact, the Lord has been close and has blessed me, and I have messed up so many times I couldn't even begin to. And I guess this building couldn't hold the sins I've committed since then. Because I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I ask forgiveness, seek to live for the Lord the best I know how. But I'm not perfect, and He is. But anyway, that was my natural state before I was saved. But when I ran across this, I'll read this to you. He is before all things, verse 17 of chapter 1. And in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. We're a body. You're my brothers and sisters. And I tell people all the time, and I mean it. If you're here and you know Jesus as your Savior, you're my blood sister. You are my blood brother. That's how close we are. We're blood kin. The blood of our Savior. Our elder brother, Jesus. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. That in everything He might be preeminent. That's how you get saved. That's how a person is saved. And they're not saved until then. And I may be talking to you here, but you're not saved until you understand and acknowledge He's preeminent. In other words, He's number one. He's first, not you, not me. He's first. That's what this says. He is the one that is preeminent. For it is in Him, verse 19, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And Jesus said that in John and other gospel too. If you have seen me, He says, you have seen the Father. And for a long time, when I was at Moody, my theology professor, the one I loved the most, Alfred Martin, he made a statement one time. I thought, oh my goodness, that is blasphemy. He said, it took me years and years to figure that one out. He said, you know, when Jesus went to heaven, He's in heaven with skin on Him. I'll never forget it. I thought to myself, He has two doctorates. He make a statement like that? Jesus is not in heaven with skin on Him. Later on, through my questioning and confronting, I found out God the Father, He is spirit. I can't see a spirit, but He is spirit. And He reveals Himself in His Son who walked this earth, took on flesh and blood, died on a cross for me, And when he was resurrected in a resurrected 100% holy purified body, he told his disciples, touch my hands. Told Thomas. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe him until I put my hands in the sides. So he got in the rough room and said, Thomas, come here. I heard you touch my, put your finger in and move prance. Put your hand up here. Thomas said, oh, my Lord and my God. Now he was resurrected. And when he was on the, was out there in Acts, when he went up into heaven, guess what? They saw him go. And my professor said, well, what makes you think he changed form when he got up there? Because when you die, you're going to see Jesus. You're going to see Jesus. Well, it's kind of weak on theology on that one, but hey, I couldn't refute it. We have someone that has died for us, literally. Died for us. And has this to prove that. And he has loved us so much that he let them touch him in his resurrected body so they would believe it. That's how much he loved us. He says, blessed are those that will believe that do not see this. That's you. That's me. We're blessed. He said, blessed. So that's how much he thinks of you this morning. Blessed are you. Not seeing if you believe. That's the message this morning. And then so we have this. First of all, I made him preeminent in front of my couch, that all by myself that morning about 3:30, 4:00 in the morning. I made him number one for the first time in my life. He has to be preeminent or he will not come in and be a Savior. He has to be first. Then we begin to grow. But you see, we got this flesh and it'll still bite you all the time till the day you die. Nonetheless, he's got to be preeminent before you're going to be saved. He's got to be number one before you're going to be saved. And then he says, verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile. That's a word I've got all the way around. To reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of himself. So he reconciled. He made us right. He made us so that we could stand in a perfect heaven before a perfect God and in perfection because of the blood of Jesus. Because he was not looking at me. He was looking at me through the blood, through Jesus. Jesus said, he's mine. So I was reconciled. I was made right. And I am made right. And I will be made right. What is cancer? Some of you here this morning, I guarantee you there's somebody here got cancer too. What is cancer? It's a word this world likes to use and say, oh my goodness. Oh. You need to say to them, guess what? I got news. You're going to die too. Every one of you, you're going to die too. What are you doing with your life now? That's the question. Not whether or not you have some disease, because you're going to die. You're going to die. So what are you doing with what you've got now? Have you been reconciled, made right with God? Well, the way to get right with God is that long word. There's in other translations too. Make him preeminent. Make him number one. You'll have that as well. And you who once were alienated, see, he sums it up here, what I've said. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Boy, if I don't speak what humanity is, I don't know what does. He has now reconciled, made right. How did he do it? In the body of his flesh. He's done that over all humanity. He died for everybody. But everybody won't be saved till they make him preeminent number one. But he has made it so all of humanity could be reconciled to God if they would make him preeminent number one. You say it can't be that simple. Well, let's make it more difficult. Does that make you happy? Does that make me happy? Would that bring me peace? Would that bring me hope? Of course not. Would that bring me grace? Of course not, because I'll be something else to do. But if he's done it all, and all I have to do is make him preeminent, guess what? I can do that. I can do that. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast. Don't get messed up on that thinking, well, you can lose your salvation. He's talking here, you got to keep it in the context. We're talking about Colossians. It's kind of like America today. Colossians is just like America. You had every religion, every view, you name it, they had it in Colossians. It was syncretism par excellence. You could believe anything you wanted to, everything. That was there. And so he said, this is the only way. You can have, that's all be ours if we continue in this faith, stable and steadfast. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, that was proclaimed. See, Paul's never been there. He said, look, folks, don't look any further. Preeminence, reconciliation happens here, period, nowhere else. That's what he's saying. And he says this, praise God, I have become a minister. Paul says, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Well, what are you doing in prison? If you've been a minister of God, reconciling all that and done all these things, well, he sure did treat you kind of bad. I mean, you're going to have your head cut off. You're going to be, yeah. But you see, it's not about me. It's about him. And that's the way it is here today. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about him. Do I love him? Am I thankful to him? Do I praise him? Will other people see that I am a little different than they are if they're not saved? I don't have to grab them by the lapels. I never forget one time when I was at Moody. This good friend of mine, he was here. Boy, if it moved, he witnessed to it. If it moved and breathed, he witnessed to it. He had on a big lapel pin, but the writing was real small. I'll never forget it. He's dead and gone to heaven now. But I was in there one day. I kept looking at his pen and did that for a longest amount of time. One day I couldn't stand it. And we were just having some time. We were sitting in a place where married folks get together. He was married too. And I walked up to him. I said, Graves, his name was Tom Graves. I said, Graves, come here. And I grabbed him by the lapels. Back in those days, we all wore coats like this and had ties. I grabbed him by the lapels and I read up there. This is what it said. I read it just like this. It's real small. Are you saved? He scared me to death. He grabbed me by the lapels, jerked me up right in his nose. He says, well, are you? Well, are you? You don't have to witness that way. But I loved it. I really loved it. And I've never forgotten it. You know, things you will do as a Christian, where you work, at home, on vacation, things you will do. If you're going to let the Lord, let him be preeminent, just live your life, enjoy life. But things will happen on your vacation, various places, where you will have an opportunity to just let you, born-again Christian, reconciled, Christ preeminent, just let something come out that they will never forget. And I'm going to close with this. And that my family has heard this 100 times. And you'll hear it another 100 times. When I was in the Navy, we were out at sea. I was on destroyers. And we were out at sea. And there was a guy named was Bob Christmas. Isn't that funny? I had a 12-member gang that I was in charge of. I can only remember one or two names. I mean, I'm 84. But I remember Bob Christmas. Why? He lived in the compartment. His bunk was in the compartment back behind mine. But his bunk and mine were sort of on the same level, bottom bunk. And every night, I would see Bob Christmas in his skivvy drawers with his Bible opened on his bunk, reading the Scripture. When he opened his Bible, all the cussing and all the yelling and all the laughing and all the throwing things stopped. He didn't have to tell him to stop. It just stopped. When Bob got done, you knew he was done because everybody started hollering, yelling, cussing again. I'll guarantee you everybody in that compartment will never forget it. I never forgot it. How do I know how much that had to do with maybe me coming to the Lord? We don't know. And you are an instrument of God that He chooses to use. Understand. You're reconciled, and He's preeminent. Don't you want that for somebody else? That's what the invitation is. Are you living for the Lord? Or don't you want to give Him more of your life? Make Him absolutely. I know He's preeminent, but is He preeminent all the time? I would say He's all the time preeminent in my life. My wife would say, ha, 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 ha. You know what I'm saying? Because we're human beings. But He is preeminent in our lives. We're not perfect, but He is preeminent. And I have been reconciled to God. Have you? That's the only way. He's done it all. Like John said so many times, just got to believe it. I've been one of those unique persons. I got to see it. I got to handle it. I got to touch it. And the Lord said, yes, that's wonderful. But blessed are those who will believe yet have never seen. But you as a Christian and me as a Christian, is Jesus seen through us? After all, His body is still here. It's called the church. Still here. And the body has a head. It's called Christ. Let us pray.